Before we proclaim this word here, let's bow our hearts together in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that your Spirit would now cause within our minds and hearts to truly bow before you, to understand your word, to receive it, to submit to it, to be changed by it more and more after your glory and likeness. Father, we thank you for the food that you have prepared for us, for which our souls are starving for. May we see that hunger. May we understand that need and the hunger of our souls and feast upon your provision in Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. And we pray it in his name. Amen. Exodus 29, where we left off 4 weeks ago. In the middle of this chapter, just to refresh our memories, as we are working our way through this glorious gospel Old Testament book of Exodus, we're in the midst of the Lord speaking to Moses on Mount Sinai regarding the Old Covenant Tabernacle. Specifically, here in chapters 28 and 29, regarding the consecration, the setting apart, the preparation of the Old Covenant priests for their priestly ministry to God. Now, you might hear that and say, so, that was thousands of years ago. What does that have to do with us today? Well, praise God, we've been seeing in this a picture, a type, a foreshadow of us, of all believers in Christ as new covenant priests, this glorious doctrine of the priesthood of all believers. We've seen this precious truth stated in throughout the New Testament, that in Christ, by faith, we are made priests, a kingdom of priests in service to God. That should excite us. That should transform everything we do, even the most seemingly routine, mundane things of life. That we have a calling, that we have been clothed, prepared for this calling by our Lord, to do what we do, to live as we live, all of life as new covenant priests in service to God, having been consecrated, set apart, qualified by Christ. Earlier in this section, we saw pictured how Christ has done that, how he has covered our sin and our shame with his perfect sacrifice, his perfect righteousness credited to us by faith, and how he's washed us and enabled us by his Spirit for service. And how he's clothed us. We've been clothed in him with his garments. And then you remember that picture of how our minds, remember the ears, the blood on the ears and on the fingers, the hands, the feet, how he set us apart to hear and to do and to walk in his word. How our garments have been sprinkled, remember? They're stained with what? The blood and the oil. Christ's redemptive work on the cross. This is our story. Remember, this is our song. Christ's redemptive work on the cross and the Holy Spirit's sanctifying power. Why? That we might then put God's grace, God's power on display in our lives. That we would be, every believer, 2 Corinthians 2, verse 15, a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. So that people will hear in us, see in us, smell in us the fragrance of Christ, the transforming grace and power of God. And then as we ended with last time, as new covenant priests, we are granted the incredible privilege of partaking in, sharing in the blessings of ministry. Just as the Old Covenant priests, remember, were given a portion of some of the sacrifices brought to the Lord as their share, their portion. Well, as we go about our priestly ministry in Christ, we get to share in his joy. As we see his work in the lives of people around us coming to Christ and growing in him, we get to share in our Savior's joy. Isn't that great? I pray we'll get to see and experience some of that more this week together. And today, as we finish this section by looking at the rest of Exodus 29, we're going to see here our duties as new covenant priests. our duties as new covenant priests, foreshadowed here in the old covenant priests. And as we look at these things, I want us to really strive to examine ourselves as we go through each one. Examine ourselves before the Lord. If by God's grace, through faith in the work of Jesus Christ, we have been made new covenant priests, we have been set apart, called to live as priests, to minister for Him. And so I want us to ask ourselves, how am I doing in that? How am I doing in each one of these? Am I growing in understanding my calling in Christ? Am I functioning in my calling? Am I experiencing the benefits, the joy of my calling to represent Christ in the world? Isn't that great? You get to represent Christ in the world. Or, you know, are we struggling with that? Are we forgetting who we are in Christ? Are we allowing ourselves to be distracted by all sorts of things in this world that can sap our love for Christ, that can sap our joy in Him, and instead experience dissatisfaction in our lives? Dissatisfied, even miserable, maybe even struggling to make sense of our calling in Christ. Well, if we find ourselves there, and we certainly all do at different points and different levels, there's good news in our passage for this morning. Because as we'll see here, the duties of the priesthood, we will see answers to deal with those dissatisfactions and then to instead give us an ever greater satisfaction in our calling as new covenant priests. So this morning, four things, four duties of the new covenant priesthood. What we need to be doing in order to function, in order to be satisfied in our calling as Christians. Number one, as we look at the first two verses of our text, we are called to wear our holy garments. We are called to wear our holy garments. Verse 29. The Lord says to Moses, "The holy garments of Aaron shall be for his sons after him, that in them they may be anointed and ordained. For 7 days, the one of his sons who is priest in his stead shall put them on when he enters the tent of meeting to minister in the holy place." Now bring back to mind here those garments of the high priest that we looked at back in chapter 28. The ephod, the breastpiece with its precious stones, the turban with its pure gold plate engraved with "Holy to the Lord," the robe, the tunic, the sash that girded it all together. Each of these garments that pointed to different aspects of Christ's perfect work on our behalf, His righteousness credited to us by faith, His promise to conform us to His likeness, our security in Him. While these holy garments pointed us to Christ and our sufficiency in Him, were first worn by Aaron, right? By Aaron, the high priest. Until when? When did Aaron take them off and pass them on? When he died. When he died. Listen to Numbers 20, if you want to turn there with me quickly. Numbers 20, verses 23 through 28. This is the account of the death of Aaron. It says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron at Mount Hor by the border of the land of Edom, saying, 'Aaron will be gathered to his people, for he shall not enter the land which I have given to the sons of Israel, because you rebelled against my command at the waters of Meribah. Take Aaron and his son Eleazar and bring them up to Mount Hor, and strip Aaron of his garments and put them on his son Eleazar. So Aaron will be gathered to his people and will die there.' So Moses did just as the Lord had commanded, and they went up to Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation. After Moses had stripped Aaron of his garments and put them on his son Eleazar, Aaron died there on the mountaintop. Then Moses and Eleazar came down from the mountain. And when Eleazar was no longer able to perform his high priestly duties, the garments would then be passed on to his son," and so on. Picture these garments that we've looked at. These richly ornamented garments, right? Woven with what? What kind of thread was woven in there? Gold thread, real gold thread, woven into these garments. precious stones. These garments weren't something, you know, they just toss in a corner at the end of the day. No. They weren't treated as common. Why? Why? Because these garments represented the glory, the beauty, the perfections of the great high priest to come, Jesus Christ. These garments were carefully passed down from one old covenant high priest to the next until somewhere along the line in the history of Israel, they were forgotten. Their calling was neglected and the physical garments themselves were lost. And one day, the physical line of old covenant high priest ended. When? When Christ came, right? When the reality it all pointed to came on the scene. And so the types and shadows passed away. The physical garments and the physical line passed away. What matters, what lasts, is being part of the spiritual line. Wearing the spiritual garments in the line of Christ, which we enter into, how? By faith in Him. By faith in His work. So that if we are His sons, as Eleazar was Aaron's son, we, in a sense, put on Christ's priestly garments. Not as high priest ourselves, of course, but as wearing the perfections and the work and the standing of our Savior. Being united with Him by faith, Romans 6 speaks of. What Christ has earned, what belongs to Him, belongs to us by faith. Verse 29 of our text, the holy garments of Aaron shall be for his sons after him, that in them they may be anointed and ordained. In them, in those holy garments, they may be anointed and ordained. That's exactly how we come to Christ and are consecrated as priests. In His work, His righteousness, His garments credited to us by faith. So just as the physical son of Aaron had no inherent right to those garments, imagine how Eleazar felt on that mountaintop receiving those holy garments. Unworthy, undeserving. And yet, it's the same thing with us. We don't have any inherent right to these precious garments. They're given to us by grace alone, through faith in Christ and His work, in spite of our sin. Verse 30. Look at this. For 7 days, the one of his sons who is priest in his stead shall put them on when he enters the tent of meeting to minister in the holy place. One thing we see here is the duty we have as Christ's spiritual sons to put on his garments. We've received the gospel, Christian. In Christ, Paul says, we put off the old man and put on the new man. That's our new life. That's why Paul says, we're a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. That's who we are. That's our new position. But to walk in that, to live in that, we must do this daily in our practice. Put on our garments. Look at Romans 13, verses 12 through 14. Therefore, Paul says, let us, Christian, lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Wear the garments of Christ's priesthood. Pursue who you are in Christ. Become more and more like Him. Look more and more like Him. Ephesians 4. Bring back to your mind Ephesians 4. Paul, after stating the truth of our new life, of having laid aside our old self and put on the new self in Christ, what does Paul then go on to do? He then exhorts us to put that into practice, right? And he goes through a list of several things. Some of them, put off lying, put on speaking the truth. Put off uncontrolled anger. Put on self-control. Put off unwholesome words. Put on edifying words. Put off bitterness. Put on forgiveness. We see here in type that the putting on of Christ isn't a one-and-done situation. The son who becomes priest in his place verse 30, shall put them on for 7 days, day after day after day. Why 7 days here? What's the significance of this? Well, on the practical side, this would give everyone time to get used to seeing Eleazar instead of Aaron in those holy garments. It would give Eleazar himself time to get used to wearing them. But much more than that, 7 days is significant. 7 days represents what? A full week, right? We've seen this before in Exodus. A full week representing the days of creation, completion, fullness, representing many times in Scripture the fullness of life in this old creation, this present world preceding the 8th day of the new creation. So this 7 days, a full week of putting on the holy garments, may represent for us as new covenant priests a daily way of life in our putting on of Christ. Every day as we live, the fullness of our lives as we live in this present world. So, again, examine ourselves, right? How am I doing in this duty as a new covenant priest in Christ? Wearing my holy garments, the holy garments of Christ. Or are we failing to do that? And thus, what happens? We resort back to our old garments, our old ways of living and dealing with things, making provision for the flesh, lying, lacking self-control, a loose tongue, harboring bitterness, strife and jealousy. You know, maybe certainly being careful to look good on the outside before man, but inside, not laying aside the deeds of darkness, having hearts that are far from the Lord. Or am I striving to daily apply the gospel, to put off those things and put on the Lord Jesus Christ, to wear my new garments of Christ? How do we do that? We do that by filling our minds and our hearts with the Word of God, with His truth. We do this by trusting in His grace, trusting in the enablement of His Spirit, bearing His fruit, reflecting our Savior. So first of all, we're called to wear our holy garments. Secondly, verses 31 through 34, we are called to partake of our holy food. We're called to partake of our holy food. Verse 31, Moses, again, Moses here is you. You shall take the ram of ordination and boil its flesh in a holy place. Aaron and his sons shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Thus they shall eat those things by which atonement was made at their ordination and consecration. But a layman shall not eat them, because they are holy. If any of the flesh of ordination or any of the bread remains until morning, then you shall burn the remainder with fire. It shall not be eaten, because it is holy. So Aaron and his sons were to do something else. Their duty was to eat. Would you have liked this duty? To eat of the sacrifice, the food, the meat, the bread? They are to partake of the food that was provided for them, the flesh or the meat of the ram, and the bread that was in the basket. Remember in that basket there were those 3 different types of bread, wafers? Now it was not for them to provide the food. No, it was provided for them by Moses, who is a type of Christ. Their job was to partake of it, to take it in to their bodies. And it was, we see here, for them and no one else. If they didn't eat it, no one else could. It would just sit there and rot. And it says they couldn't save it for the next day. They had to eat it that day. Okay, so what does this represent for us as new covenant priests? Look again at verse 33. Thus they shall eat those things by which atonement was made. That food represented the atonement of Christ, His work on the cross once and for all, the grace and mercy of God that was poured out upon sinners in Christ. And so what's being pictured for us here in type as new covenant priests, as believers in Christ? It means that we are, by faith, to feed on the gospel. on His grace, on His finished work on the cross for our sins. And we are to daily do this, daily believe the gospel. Because if we don't eat it, no one else can eat it. No one outside of Christ can partake of it. They need to be given what? Hearts to believe, hearts to desire it. And if we are believing it, we are living it, guess what? We can be means that God uses to do that, to bring them to Christ, to desire Christ. And we can't save it for tomorrow. We need to feast on the gospel grace that God provides for us today. Just like with the daily manna. Do you remember that? How they were given manna for that day, just enough for that day they were together. If they took too much, what would happen to it? Rot, worms, right? Yuck. And on the sixth day, he provided enough for the sixth and seventh day so they could rest on the Sabbath. One thing this teaches us is how we as new covenant priests in this world need to be feeding on the gospel every day. We talk about that a lot, right? The gospel isn't just for the lost, for them to come to Christ. The gospel is for us. The gospel is for believers to live by, to feed on. The gospel, the faithful and only provision of God for the atonement of our sins. Do you get that? You struggle with your sins, you fall, you stumble. What are you going to look to? We can look to all sorts of things in the flesh. They're not effective, right? We only have one faithful and true provision, and that is Christ and His atonement for our sins and His atonement to give us a right relationship with the Father. The only provision for the satisfaction of our souls so that we might live as we ought, that we might be where we need to be to minister as His priests. And so we need to be partaking of the means God has provided for us to feed on the gospel. We need to be reading our Bibles. That's such a simple answer, but it's so important, right? We struggle, we're doubting, we're questioning, we're angry, we have these relational conflicts. Maybe we need to start with a simple answer. Have I gotten away from the Word? Have I been spending time in the Word of God, filling my heart and my mind, meditating on that? Are we praying? This means of grace. Are we spending time in prayer? We need to be worshiping and fellowshipping and serving with the body of Christ. We need to be witnessing of Christ to the world. When we get away from these means of grace, we find ourselves spiritually starving because we're not partaking of our holy food, of the gospel of God's grace. We're forgetting who Christ is and what He's done. We're trying to deal with our sins or handle our trials or make decisions by our own means instead of the means of the gospel provided for us. So what are we eating? What are you eating spiritually? Every day, every week. What are we filling our minds and hearts with? What are we allowing our minds to dwell on? What are we pursuing in our spiritual diet? It takes discipline, doesn't it, to eat the right things? Well, the same thing's true spiritually. And the Lord has provided for us in Christ food by which atonement was made. Isn't that great? Food to satisfy us, food to encourage us, food to strengthen us, to live out our calling as new covenant priests. Is it any wonder why Jesus used this imagery so often to speak of believing in Him, trusting in His atoning work, to speak of living by faith in Him, this imagery of eating and drinking? Just one passage of this in the Gospels, John 6. Just look with me here at John 6, some verses here. This is Jesus speaking. And He says, "Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on Him the Father God has set His seal." Therefore they said to Him, "What shall we do so that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent." So they said to Him, "What then do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, always give us this bread. And what does he say next? Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. Eating and drinking of Christ is a spiritual eating and drinking. Jesus himself clarifies that later in John 6. It's a picture of what? Of trusting in him, of partaking of him by faith, trusting in his finished work on the cross, his body and blood given for us, as he speaks about later in the chapter as well. We do this together as a church every week as we meditate, as we confess the gospel, right? We do this especially so as we partake in communion together, as we did last Sunday. And we do this every day as we open the Word, as we meditate on the truth of the Word and believe it. Take it in. Don't just read it. Don't just leave it on the page. Take it in. Believe it. Trust it. Allow it to shape you and change you and strengthen you. So maybe we're struggling in understanding and living out our calling in Christ, our calling as new covenant priests, because we're not in the Word as we ought. We're not with the body of Christ as we ought, and thus not being encouraged to partake of our holy food. And then third duty of our calling as new covenant priests. We are called to keep the altar holy. We are called to keep the altar holy. Verse 35. Thus you shall do to Aaron and to his sons according to all that I have commanded you. You shall ordain them through 7 days. Each day you shall offer a bull as a sin offering for atonement. And you shall purify the altar when you make atonement for it. And you shall anoint it to consecrate it. For 7 days you shall make atonement for the altar and consecrate it. Then the altar shall be most holy. And whatever touches the altar shall be holy. So for 7 days, what had to be done? The altar had to be consecrated by the offering of a bull every day as a sin offering. Why 7 days? Why wasn't one enough? Well, remember the bronze altar? It was made by human hands. So it was inherently unholy, imperfect, flawed. So in order for the altar to function in the symbolism of the Old Covenant tabernacle worship, in order for it to function as the place where God accepted sacrifices for the sins of his people, in order for it, verse 37, to be consecrated as most holy. Did you see that? Not just holy, but most holy, holy of holies, on the same level of holiness as the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat were placed. The altar sitting out there in the courtyard had to be consecrated every day that week. And into verse 37, whatever touches the altar shall be itself holy. What did that altar represent? What did it symbolize? Symbolize the cross, remember? Where Christ made atonement for our sins, consecrated by his blood. So for 7 days, all the focus in the tabernacle was on that altar. It was the center of importance in worship. It had to be purified, sanctified, set apart. Think about this. It had to be set apart in the sight of God and in the minds and hearts of the priests. Most holy. Moses, as the type of Christ, would do this for Aaron and for his sons. And then, in their priestly duties, they were to sanctify that altar and keep it holy, to not allow any unholy thing to touch it. Just as we, as New Covenant priests, are to sanctify the cross of Christ. To focus our minds and our hearts on the cross, to regard it as precious, as most holy. What does that mean? It means being reminded of what the cross tells me about myself, what it tells me about Christ. It means being constantly humbled by my own sin, by my own need, and then constantly encouraged and strengthened by the sacrifice of Christ in my place. Keeping before me my unworthiness, my sinfulness, my need, and His sufficiency. His great love poured out, His mercy and grace lavished on me at the cross. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 31, this is a verse we looked at last week where Paul wrote, remember, let him who boasts, what? Boast in the Lord, right? And then two verses later he says, for I am determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You see, Paul longed for the people of God to know and to live with a Christ-centered, cross-centered focus. So keeping the altar holy, keeping the cross of Christ set apart, the message of the cross pure, is a central part of our duty as New Covenant priests, a central part of our joy daily in ministering as followers of Christ. This will keep us from forgetting our sinfulness, our need, forgetting the great love with which Christ loved me when, what does Paul say? Even when I was dead in my trespasses, that I then what might what? Extend that love, extend that grace to others. And remember, it's not about me, it's about Christ. This is how I live as a new covenant priest to God in Christ. And then fourth, finally, we are called to continually testify to the Lamb. We are called to continually testify to the Lamb. Now what we're about to read here, let's understand this, will be the primary task or duty of the Old Covenant priesthood throughout the Old Testament. And that is the daily offerings, the morning and evening sacrifice. Look at verse 38. Now this is what you shall offer on the altar. 2 one-year-old lambs each day continuously. The one lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. And there shall be 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with 1/4 of a hin of beaten oil, and 1/4 of a hin of wine for a drink offering with one lamb. The other lamb you shall offer at twilight, and shall offer with it the same grain offering and the same drink offering as in the morning, for a soothing aroma, an offering by fire to the Lord. It shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the doorway of the tent of meeting before the Lord. Every morning, every evening, every day, day after day, year after year, 2 one-year-old lambs, one offered in the morning and one at twilight, with a grain offering made of fine flour mixed with oil, and a drink offering of wine. So think about this. 730 lambs per year, 2 per day, for centuries. Until when? Until the coming of Christ, when these offerings would no longer be needed, because they pointed to Jesus' perfect once-for-all sacrifice. But here's a good question here. Why lambs? Why lambs for this daily sacrifice? For the consecration of the altar, it was bulls. But for the daily offerings, it's lambs. Because the one-year-old lamb, did you catch that? The one-year-old lamb, this young lamb, was a symbol of the submissiveness of the Son to the will of the Father in going to the cross. Look at Isaiah 53, verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shears, so he did not open his mouth. Think about that. The greatest injustice in the history of the world, and the Lord of glory went to the altar. He went to the cross like a young lamb. So the daily continual ministry of the old covenant priesthood, think about this, for centuries, was to bear testimony, bear witness to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Daily. Who went willingly to the cross. Just like our continual new covenant priestly ministry is to bear witness, to testify, to proclaim Christ crucified. As we say with Paul after partaking in communion, 1 Corinthians 11:26, for as often as we what? Eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And look what was offered with the lambs. A grain offering, first of all. So this grain offering is two, offered twice a day, every day of the year. Now scholars point out how this particular mixture of flour and oil, these ratios, would have made a rich, sumptuous cake had it not been burned on the altar. That's a lot of flour and oil over centuries of time. What a waste of good food, right? No. No, what a glorious, ongoing, daily picture of Christ. What a glorious picture of the body of Christ in that mixture. His perfect humanity joined to the divine enablement of the Spirit, the oil of the Spirit, the body of the God-man. And then also the drink offering, the wine poured out on the altar, representing, of course, the blood of Christ, right? Shed on the cross, accompanying the sacrificial lamb, his willing sacrifice in submission to the will of the Father. And so these morning and evening sacrifices are such a beautiful picture of Christ and the cross. Offered every morning and evening until he came to fulfill it. Right? Our Lord crucified, nailed to the cross at the time of the morning sacrifice, and dying at the time of the evening sacrifice. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And now as his new covenant priesthood, anticipated in this daily continual ministry of the old covenant priesthood, now after his sacrifice, it's our ministry to proclaim that finished work of Christ for the salvation of sinners. To proclaim the sufferings of Christ and to live out the sufferings of Christ. To testify in our lives in enduring suffering for his sake as his followers to the reality of what he did for us through our lives. Earlier this morning, when I was out at St. Peter, we're at the end of Acts 5, and we talked about how the apostles were flogged and then they were sent out. And it says, they rejoiced as they left, after being flogged, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. Look at what Peter says to believers in Christ in 1 Peter 2. If when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow in his steps. To follow in his steps, entrusting ourselves to the will of the Father, just as Christ did. Because it says in verse 23 that he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Being willing to follow in the steps of our Lord's suffering in this world, to be willing to let go of anything in this world, jobs, homes, comfort, earthly security, loved ones, even our very lives, if it's the will of our Heavenly Father. Why? Why would you do that? Because we know that Christ crucified is our portion, our true food and drink. Because we know that His grace at the cross is what we truly need. And so we can let go of anything else in this world for the sake of His kingdom. And so whatever our Lord calls us to endure, it's an opportunity to testify to the Lamb, to proclaim to the world around us that Christ is all we need. How are we doing at this duty of our new covenant priesthood? How are we doing? We need to examine ourselves, because if I'm not performing my duties as a new covenant priest, these duties we've looked at in type this morning, it's no wonder I'm dissatisfied. It's no wonder I'm struggling as a Christian, struggling in my calling in Christ. No wonder I'm lacking joy. Because what are we missing out on? What are we missing out on when we fail to perform our priestly duties? What if the old covenant priest had failed to perform their priestly duties? And that leads us to the end of this chapter and the purpose statement here. The purpose that the people would know the Lord in intimate fellowship. There it is. That the people would know the Lord in intimate fellowship, restoring what was lost in the garden. Look at this is what we lost. This is what Christ came to restore. Look at the end of verse 42. Where I will meet with you to speak to you there. I will meet there with the sons of Israel, and it shall be consecrated by my glory. I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. I will also consecrate Aaron and his sons to minister as priests to me. I will dwell among the sons of Israel and will be their God. They shall know that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. Why did God free Israel from bondage in Egypt? To live a life of misery? To live a life of drudgery in the wilderness? Sometimes we think that way, don't we? No. No, but so that when they trusted Him and obeyed His word to build the tabernacle, to make these garments, to be consecrated as priests, and then perform their duties, when they responded to everything He'd already done for them, they would experience the joy of knowing Him as their God in intimate fellowship. This is why we see throughout the Psalms, for instance, that those who fear the Lord, those who love Him and love His law, those who walk in His ways and not their own ways, not the ways of the world, aren't in bondage, aren't miserable, but blessed, glad, secure. Like Psalm 144, verse 15, how blessed, another translation has, how happy are the people whose God is the Lord. How can we know God intimately, experientially? Only when we worship Him at the cross, seeing our need for Christ, feeding on His grace. Only when we take up our calling as new covenant priests, wear our garments, put on Christ, make no provision for the flesh, and joyfully serve Him in this world. Proclaim Christ and Him crucified. And so, as we examine ourselves, we need to ask, each of us need to ask ourselves, what needs to change? What needs to change in our lives? What priorities, what attitudes, what patterns need to change for me to be obedient? For me to take up my calling as a new covenant priest and take it more seriously? To see this redemptive purpose, this gospel purpose in everything I do, so that I might more and more know the Lord my God in intimate fellowship and glorify His name. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this food as we prayed at the beginning. Thank you for this food you've given to nourish our souls. I pray that even as we've sat here and meditated upon these things, your Spirit has been feeding us, giving us what we need this morning, need in our present circumstances, to turn to you, to be satisfied in you, to live as your people, to put on our Lord Jesus Christ, make no provision for the flesh. And to serve you, to know the joy daily in everything we do as being your people, proclaiming your name, proclaiming Christ, your grace and power by which we are saved, that others might desire you as well. Father, work in us things that you've convicted us in this morning, that we would follow through on that and seek your face, seek your provision for cleansing, for strength, for renewal, for counsel. Lord, that we might more and more take on these garments, more and more look like Christ, smell like Christ, be the fragrance of Christ to you in this world. We pray for that this week upon our VBS ministry. We pray that upon our daily lives and our work and our relationships, Father. All to the praise of the glory of your grace. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.